Hello again. I don't know about you guys, but my brain is going about 80 different directions right now. So if it's okay with you, as the kids get back to their seats, can you agree with me in prayer? Just prepare our hearts and our minds to receive God's word. Lord, just want to quiet ourselves this morning. Spirit of the living God, we pray as we move into your word, as we move into the book of James this morning, into a new study, would you just move in our minds, in our hearts now? Lord, we pray that the distractions will just melt away. We pray, Lord, for the ability to just really receive wholeheartedly your word. We pray that you'd reveal yourself to us through these verses, Lord. Reveal your glory to us. Reveal your majesty. Reveal your holiness to us. Reveal, Lord, your love and your grace to us. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. We thank you that when we come together like this, we're not putting on a show. We're not performing. This isn't a production. This is brothers and sisters meeting to worship the Father. This is the body of Christ meeting to express our adoration and our praise, to offer up our prayers, Lord, to remember our need for you and to receive what you have for us. So, Holy Spirit, would you just move through this place right now? Will you move, Lord, through your word this morning? And will you do what you will? And we just open our hearts and minds, Lord, and say, we submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. Well, we're moving into the book of James. So I don't know about you, but I'm kind of sad that we're leaving Jonah. I know we were there for 5 weeks, but I tell you, every once in a while, I get into a book of the Bible, and God just challenges me so much. And God encourages me so much. And God just deals with me so much, I don't want to leave it. And that was kind of the way it was with Jonah. God's greater grace, that his grace is greater than our sin. It's greater than our running. It's greater than our tantrums. It's greater than our disjointed hearts. And that his grace perseveres with us. And that was just an amazing study. And it was an amazing series for me. And we're moving into the book of James this morning, and I think this is going to be an amazing series too. It's going to be a longer series. It's going to take us into the summer, probably close to, if not through the book of, or through the month of June, okay? And I'm excited as we begin the book of James. And there are lots of reasons why I made the decision to preach through the book of James, okay? I prayed about it a lot, and you might be thinking, well, why James? And I'm going to tell you that, okay? I'm going to share that with you before we jump in. Why study James? First, let me give you a little background, and I'm going to give you two reasons why I think it's good for us to study James right now. First, little background. Author is most likely James, the little brother, the half-brother of Jesus, okay? If you remember in the book of Acts, Acts 15 and Acts chapter 21, both, we see that James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So James, before Jesus died in his resurrection, really wasn't a believer. But then we see, maybe 20 or 30 years later, we see James as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, right? And he's writing predominantly to Jewish Christians who had been scattered, okay? From a great persecution, remember in Acts 8 when Stephen was martyred, there was a great persecution led by a guy named Saul of Tarsus. Do you remember that? And the church in Jerusalem was scattered all over that part of the world, not just Israel, but in Asia Minor as well. And so James is writing this letter to Jewish Christians who are scattered about through persecution, okay? And we need to remember as we read that he's writing to people who, believers, who are persecuted, who are poor, who are displaced, right? Kind of refugees. They're living in a home that's not their home. They're missing their family. They're missing their culture. They're missing their people. They're missing their places, right? And that's why, as we're going to see this morning, James gives a short little introduction, kind of a salutation, saying, hey, y'all, I'm James. Grace to you. And then he immediately begins to address the theme of trials and suffering. And that's a major, major theme, especially in the first part of chapter 1. And so remember who James is writing to. And there are two reasons really why I think we need to study the book of James, okay? And first has to do with the relationship between faith and works, okay? And James deals with this throughout the whole book. On the one hand, James refers to faith 14 different times, just in 5 chapters, okay? Major, major theme. And on the other hand, James is filled with commands to obey, okay? In just 108 verses, we see 59 different commands. That's like a command every 2 verses. So we see faith and we see works, okay? And in the book of James, over the next 12 or 13 weeks, we are going to wrestle with and see the relationship between faith and works over and over and over again. And the central truth a central truth in the book of James that we're going to see over and over and over again is that genuine faith, true faith works. Hence the title, Faith That Works. Wasn't that clever? Actually, that wasn't my, I wish I would have thought of that, but I didn't. And a lot of what you're going to hear today especially, but probably through this series, David Platt, if you're familiar with David Platt, wrote a commentary in the book of James, and really a lot of this comes out of that wonderful, wonderful teaching. So if you're looking for a commentary to kind of complement, if as you're going through the book of James as well, I would recommend that, okay? But central truth, genuine faith works, okay? It works itself out in our lives. James says in chapter 2, faith without works is dead, right? So it works itself out in the everyday things, everyday stuff of our lives, okay? And it works itself out in obedience to God's commands. So true faith in my life and in your life produces fruit of obedience. Faith results in works. Genuine faith works itself out, okay? So that's one thing that we see and one reason to study the book of James. The other is kind of related to that, and that there's another aspect to this idea that faith works, okay? And that is that our faith should have impact on the world around us. My faith should impact you, but my faith should also impact my neighbors and people in my community. Our faith corporately should have impact in our world here. It should have impact in northern Iowa. It should have impact. The body of Christ, the church, us, throughout this country, our faith should impact our nation, okay? And our faith as Christians, the body of Christ, should impact the world. That is a major theme in the book of James. And James addresses lots of practical issues, okay? So trials, hard things, we're going to talk about that today. Very timely message this morning. But he talks about poverty and riches, about materialism, about favoritism, about loving and caring for the poor and the marginalized, the least of these, that our faith works itself out in radical generosity, right? He talks about the power of the tongue for evil and for good. And you know what? In this day and age, wherever you're at on the political spectrum, every time I turn on 24-hour news, I hear poison being spewed, okay? And so, as the body of Christ, that's not us, right? And so James addresses that and he says, the tongue is powerful for evil, and it's also powerful for good. And so our faith should work itself out in being different, being salt and light, using our tongue for good and not for evil, right? James talks about worldliness. He talks about boasting. He talks about making plans and just not that we just make plans based on our own will, but we say, God, if it's your will, then I'll do this, right? He talks about praying, what to do when we're sick, all kinds of things, okay? And as we live by faith, big theme in James, faith produces fruit in our lives, obedience that has impact on the world around us, okay? And this morning, title of the message this morning is Faith Perseveres. You'll see on the back of your bulletin in your message notes. And we're going to begin to walk through how faith perseveres through trials this morning. And we're going to be in James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. A very short passage of scripture this morning, okay? And I just want to read it. And I want to dive right in, okay? And I hope, are you with me? Are we together? Okay. Can I teach you some Swahili? Okay, I want you, T-U-K-O, I want you to say tuko. Tuko, T-U-K-O. Tuko, that means are we, together. Pamoja, P-A-M-O-J-A, pamoja. Tuko pamoja. Ah, my heart is full, thank you. Okay, James 1, 1 through 4. Let's read it in English, not in Swahili. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, or the 12 tribes that are scattered, okay? He says, greetings. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance or endurance in some of your English translations. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's James 1, 1 through 4. Now, there are three central truths that I just want to lay out before you, okay, right up front. And we're just going to walk through this short passage, and then we're going to apply it. And basically what we're going to do is say, okay, what does this say, all right? Then so what? Who cares? Why is it important? And then now what? What do we do with it? That's what we're going to do today. So next slide. Three really central truths that we see in these four verses, okay? Central truths. First, trials are inevitable, okay? For all of our lives, all of us. And for our lives, the entirety of our lives, trials are going to happen. Trials, hard things. I want you to think of it that way for right now, okay? So trials are inevitable. We're going to see that. Number two, God is sovereign over all of them. He is in complete control. He rules over them, and he has a plan and a purpose that is for our good and for his glory. Whether we can see that or not, God is sovereign over all of our trials, all the hard things in our life. And number three, God intends to use all the trials of your life to deepen your faith and grow you or shape you into the likeness of Jesus. That's his goal, to deepen my faith. It's one of his goals, to deepen my faith, to mold me or grow me more into the likeness of Jesus, to deepen your faith, and to grow you more in the likeness of Jesus, okay? So let's just start to walk through verses 2, 3, and 4, okay? Verse 2, and we can leave that up on the screen. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. Okay, literally, in the original language, all things consider joy, or all things count joy. And that all is in the prime position. It's in the first position in the original language in the Greek, okay? And that is for emphasis. All things consider joy. And I looked it up because I thought, hoping maybe it would say, maybe it's not all things. But when I looked it up and I studied it, it's all things. So, you know, I was kind of hoping, well, maybe it's not all things. Maybe it's just most things. But no, it's all things consider joy, okay? And it's a command. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion, okay? And I want you to see that this verb consider or count, all things consider joy, you know, that's a verb. That verb consider or count, it addresses how we think, okay? And that's really important as we walk through this, that it's not simply about feeling. So when James says, consider all things joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, he's not just talking about a feeling, a good feeling, okay? He's really talking about a mindset, first and foremost. He's saying, consider it. This is something that you engage in your mind, okay? And it's really not about just, you know, turning your frown upside down and just kind of acting like everything's okay, putting on a happy face, and just kind of, yeah, I'm not really going to think about it, or I'm just going to act like everything's fine. You know, God doesn't want us to do that. God's a real God who intervenes in real life. And God is a God, if you think about it, in the person of Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and came down into the mess of this world to save and redeem us. God doesn't want us to act like everything's okay when it's not. God doesn't want us to pretend like everything is okay when it's not. God wants to meet us in the mess. And in the mess, we acknowledge that everything's not okay, but we can still consider it joy, okay? And so it's not about just turning your frown upside down. It's really an attitude, okay? And it's an attitude that we as believers choose to adopt. We can make a choice to adopt this attitude or not, okay? And it's not because of our circumstances that we adopt this attitude. Be joyful because of your circumstances. It's because of our hope in God's promises and his love. Okay? So when James says, consider it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, he's saying, I want you to adopt this mindset and this attitude. And I want you to count it, consider it joyful. In sorrow, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 6, if I remember correctly, Paul talks about how in sorrow, there's great joy. All right? That's what James is talking about. And it's focusing not on the ever-changing things around us and our ever-changing circumstances. It's focusing on the never-changing promises and love of God. Consider it joy. In sorrow, there's joy. There's hope in God, okay, who's here. And so the truth in this is that there's nothing that you're going to go through, family, and there's nothing that I'm going to go through or ever experience where God isn't present. Might not feel him. We might not sense him. We might not be able to hear his voice. But there's nothing that we will ever go through where God is not present and active, okay? Where he's not working out his good purposes for his glory and for us, right? Ultimately for our good. From the smallest to the most devastating trial, he's in control. He's right here with you. Some of you are going through devastating trials right now, and you have been, and you're still in them. And God's with you. And maybe you just feel like, I don't feel that. I don't see that. I just want to encourage you that he's there, okay? And he says, count it all joy when, not if, right? We meet these trials. Because trials are inevitable. They're part of the human experience. We live in a fallen world in Sunday school. We're going through the gospel. We're going through the story, the one true story of God's redemptive work in history, and we're seeing the gospel in it, right? And we talked about creation. We're going into the fall. We live in a fallen world that has been broken by sin, and we live in it, right? And because we live in this fallen, broken world, we're going to go through trials. And so you're either in the middle of some trial right now, you're either coming out of it, or you're going into one, okay? You know, there's a storm brewing, like a storm brewing out in sea. At sea, you can't see it yet, but it's forming. So every one of us is either in a trial, we've come out of one, or we're coming out of one, or we're going into one. It's just, it's inevitable, it's when. And then he says, when you meet trials of various kinds, okay? And there are all kinds of trials, hard things, okay? Some of them are small, and they're more kind of inconveniences, or they kind of stretch you, right? They get you out of your comfort zone. Some are devastating, and some are in between on that spectrum. And so I just want to ask you this morning, as we get into this, what trials are you facing? When James says, consider it all joy when you face or you meet trials of various kinds, what are those trials in your life right now? I want you to just think of those things, right? Are they small? They're kind of pushing you out of your comfort zone? Are they kind of intermediate where they're causing you some pain, or maybe they're devastating? You know, the original readers of James's letter, they were undergoing fierce persecution. They were starving. They were poor. They were in a foreign culture, right? It was devastating. You know, maybe you're going through a financial crisis that's stretching or painful or devastating. Maybe there's a family crisis that's stretching or it's painful or it's devastating, right? Maybe it happened back there, but you're still feeling the effects of it, and it's still a trial in your life. You know, maybe there's illness. Maybe there's death, and there has been. And I know that's the case for many in here. Maybe there's separation. I'm going through that right now with my daughter, Carlin, who's in Slovenia. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But big trials, small trials, okay? And when they're the big trials, the devastating trials, how is it possible for us to count it all joy? Doesn't that seem kind of cruel for God to say that or for James to say that? Hey, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It's hard, right? But he's showing us that trials, they're not just joyful in themselves, okay? And he's not saying rejoice in the trial. What he's saying is they're joyful when they're under the authority of a sovereign God, right? A sovereign God who's working out his purposes, he's accomplishing his purposes through them, and that he's accomplishing his good purposes in us as well. That's what he's saying. And I just, you know, as we go through this, I want to caution us. This is one of those times where I want everybody to look at me, okay? I want you to take this away from the sermon this morning. So are we together? Okay. Word of caution, be careful, okay? This shouldn't be the first thing out of your mouth, perhaps, when someone's going through a hard trial. Hey, count it all joy, you know? It's okay, God's at work. Because especially if it's devastating, right, when you're trying to encourage someone, when life is crashing down on someone or has crashed down on someone, when someone is devastated by something hard in their life and it's raw, whether it just happened or whether it happened quite a while ago, exercise some wisdom, okay? And don't just flippantly pull this out and say, hey, count it all joy. Because sometimes that's not what people need to hear. And sometimes that can do more damage than good. And I think about John 11, you know, when Mary and Martha, they came to Jesus after their brother Lazarus died and he was in the tomb, and they came to him and they said, if you would have been here, he'd still be alive. And they were weeping and they were undone. And you know, Jesus could have said, hey, don't worry, God's got a purpose in it. I'm the purpose. But he didn't say that, did he? Remember what he did? He listened to them. And he was present with them. And he comforted them. And he wept with them. And sometimes that's what we need to do. Even though we know there's a purpose in a trial. And sometimes when we're in that place, that's what we need from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to say, hey, God's got a purpose. But to say, I love you and I weep with you. And I'm so sorry, and I'm here. Sometimes it's better to say nothing at all. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, I think this is great advice for all kinds of different applications, but only speak what is good for building up as fits the occasion. And what we need to do when we speak truth is we need to really pray for wisdom. And to only speak what's good as fits the occasion. Because sometimes this word fits the occasion, sometimes it doesn't, right? Yeah. And he says, only speak what's good for building up as fits the occasion so that it may give grace to those who hear. And that's what we want. We want to give grace to those who hear, who are struggling and under the weight of these heavy trials, okay? So, count it all joy, he says, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Let's look at verses 3 and 4, okay, as we move on. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, perseverance, endurance, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So count it joy because you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That is the quality or the ability to stand firm, to not fall apart, to endure, right? And when steadfastness, and he says, let steadfastness have its full effect. that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that you may be come into full maturity, is what James is saying. And I love that phrase, testing of your faith. And that's a word that was used to describe the testing or refining of silver. And so a few years ago, we took a group of young people, a group of teenagers, Carol and I, to this island called Lamu. It was off the coast of Kenya, and it was only about 30 miles from Somalia, so it was a little sketchy, right? There was a terrorist attack there in January or February, so we wouldn't be able to go now. But Lamu is this old, it's this island, and it's this old, old culture, and when you go there, you have to go there by these little boats called dhows. They're little sailboats from the airport, and you go there, and it's like stepping back in time. You go through these streets that are like, it's like a maze because they're like alleys, these streets, and these buildings are like three stories high, and you're going through these mazes, and there are doors that are 400 years old, okay, carved out of wood, beautiful doors. And we went there to with these missionary kids because we wanted them to see how Islam affects real people, okay, where they live. And we wanted them to see the oppressive nature of Islam. But as I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, we also wanted them to meet people, beautiful people, whom God loves, who are made in his image, who are suffering under the weight of this religion, right? And that's what we did. So we spent like a week there, and we just met and interacted with these beautiful people. And they were very hospitable. But we met this silversmith, a guy named Muhammad, okay? And people call him Slim, okay? So he's not Slim. He's a great big guy. But we met Slim, the silversmith, okay? Muhammad. And, we went to his shop, and he showed the kids kind of what he does. And what we wanted to do is we wanted to see him refine silver, but he wasn't doing it the week we were there. But what Slim does is, you know, he does it the old-fashioned way. He gets a cauldron, and he heats up silver, a pot of silver, okay? And he heats it up, and all the impurities kind of go to the top, and then he scoops them off, and then he lets it cool off, and then he heats it up again, and more impurities come to the top, and he scoops it off, and he repeats that process over and over and over again. And, you know, how do you think he knows that the silver is pure? Anybody? Yeah, he looks down into it, and when he can clearly see his reflection, Slim knows that the silver is pure. And that's the picture here, okay? Know that the testing of your faith, the refining of your faith, produces perseverance. And when it has its full effect, you're complete, you're mature, okay? You're lacking nothing. And it's a beautiful picture of what our loving Father is doing through the trials of our lives. He's refining us. And he turns up the heat through these trials. And the impurities come to the top, and he scoops them up. And then there's another trial, and another trial, and another trial through our life. And more and more and more, we begin to grow and mature and reflect his likeness, right? The likeness of his Son. That's what God's doing in our trials, okay? And that's his goal, okay? And his goal is to refine us to reflect the likeness of Jesus. Another image in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to just put that passage of scripture on the screen, okay? And you don't have to go there. That should say Romans 5, 3 through 5. Sorry, that's a typo. So Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. Here's what it says. More than that, Paul's actually talking about how since we've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God and we rejoice. In that. We rejoice that we have peace with God because we've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. But he says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. I mean, that sounds crazy to the world, and it might sound crazy to you too. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It's the same word, perseverance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame or it doesn't disappoint because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Again, in the original language, that word sufferings, maybe in some of your translations, it's like tribulation or pressures or hardships. And this comes from a verb in the Greek language, which means to press. And that verb was used to describe the crushing of grapes or olives in an olive press or a wine press, okay? And the idea is that there's these outward pressures that they press in on us and they squeeze us. And as these outward pressures, these trials press in on us and squeeze us, that produces endurance or patient endurance, steadfastness, the ability to stay with it and not fall apart, right? And as we mature in that, and as God refines us in that, that endurance produces character. It's proven character. It's Christ-like character that comes through refining, right? The impurities, he's squeezing the impurities out, right? And character produces hope, and it's hope that doesn't put us to shame and doesn't disappoint, okay? Because it's not based on our changing circumstances. It's changed based on the unchanging love of God in Jesus Christ. That's what that passage is teaching us. And so, what's God doing? Why should we rejoice? Because he's sovereign and he's at work, okay? He's refining, he's pressing and squeezing, or these trials are doing these things, and he's refining us and perfecting us and growing us into the likeness of his son Jesus Christ through them. There's one more image that I want to share with you that's kind of from outside of the Bible, but man, it's so powerful. And that's the next slide. And do you guys know what statue that is? Famous statue. Anybody? David, right. So Michelangelo carved this sculpture of David, and he carved hundreds of sculptures of David, or hundreds of sculptures, you know, during his lifetime. And I came across this quote, and this is what Michelangelo said about his process. He says, "In every block of marble, I see a statue just as plain as though it stood right before me." He says, "I look at a block of marble, and I see a statue there. And I only have to chip away at the rough walls that imprison it and reveal it to others so that they can see it as my eyes already see it." And I think that's a beautiful picture of what our Father is doing. Yeah? I mean, in every one of us, I mean, with great love and care and intention, family, what's he doing? He's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus in you through these trials, okay? And he's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus in me to reveal what he already sees, right? What I already am positionally through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Holy and blameless and faithful and loving and generous and compassionate and courageous and full of hope and pressing towards the goal of eternity. All those things that, you know, reflect Jesus. That's what he sees, and he's chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. He's doing that in your life, and he's doing it through these hard things. And maybe that doesn't make you feel better, but I think it's important that we count it as joy, because we set our hope in the truth and reality that he's doing it, right? That's God's goal in our trials, okay? Refine, squeeze, sculpt us more and more into the perfect image and likeness of Christ. And so as you think about a trial in your life right now, or trials in your life right now, I just want to ask you, what's your goal? And that's important, okay? So I've been rambling a bit for 15 minutes about God's goal. What's your goal, okay, in the trials of your life? Is it to get through it? Is it to get through the suffering as quickly and painlessly as possible? Is that your goal? Is it to fix your circumstances and get out of the fire, get things the way you want them so you can get on with your life the way you want it? I mean, is that your goal? You know, I think that's human nature for us to have that mindset, right? But if that's your goal and that's my goal, man, we're in for a lot of disappointment. And we're in for a lot of frustration. Just want to tell you, okay? And if that's my goal, I'm missing on growth. I'm missing out on growth into the likeness of the one who created me and who died to redeem me, the one who's coming back to perfect me, okay? But when our goal in trials is to grow into the in the knowledge and likeness of Jesus Christ, I mean, we can rejoice because we know that goal is going to be accomplished, right? We know he's going to do it. And we say, God, I hate this, but I submit, I acknowledge that you have a goal in this, and I submit, I want my goal to be your goal. That makes all the difference in the world, right? And so as we close our time together, I just want us to just think about, now. So we've done the kind of the what and the so what, now what? What do you do with this? I hope we don't just leave here and forget about it, okay? Or leave here and keep it in our heads. So what are some things that God might be intending to chip away in your life through the trials that we're facing? What's God want to chip away in your life to make you look more like Jesus or to reflect Jesus more clearly, okay? And let's just think about the coronavirus as a trial. Let's use that, and then you can apply it any way you want, okay? But let's talk about us. What might God want to chip away in us through this trial, okay? Whether it be the worst case scenario or not. I mean, one thing is self-reliance, and I know that. My very first sermon here, man, what's holding us back from maturity? Self-reliance. What's holding us back from reflecting Christ in this trial? It's going to be self-reliance. God wants to chip that away in us, right? And that need to control and be in control. So the whole world is buying toilet paper, right? I mean, the whole world is buying toilet paper. And we don't have to hoard toilet paper, okay? The fruit of self-reliance is fear and anxiety when we realize that we're really not in control, right? Because we really aren't in control. And so there's an opportunity here for us to acknowledge that we're not in control. Now, regardless of kind of what happens, we're not in control, right? So panic buying toilet paper is fruit of, I need to be in control, okay? So instead of in fear and anxiety, like filling your basement with toilet paper, what's Jesus' example that we want to reflect, right? Radical trust and dependence upon the Father as he walked this earth, right? Radical trust and dependence on the Father's goodness and on his provision, right? And so one of the most important things Jesus modeled to his disciples was prayer. And whenever there was a trial and whenever he had opportunity, he would pull back and he would pray, right? Whenever there was a big decision, he would pray. And you know, it takes the same amount of time and energy to pray as it does to worry, doesn't it? It really does. I mean, so I came in the other night, and there was a news channel on, and very serious people had been talking all day long about the coronavirus, and big, big letters that says coronavirus may stay in the air for 2 hours. They don't even know if it does or not, okay? But it was like that big font, and a person in my house was like, and I said, turn off the TV and let's pray, right? So, God wants to refine that self-reliance out of us. And I just want to encourage us, when we meet, let's pray, okay? Let's pray for those who are really sick. You know, in Italy now, you know, the healthcare system is just overwhelmed. The hospitals have been at like 200%. My daughter Carlin's about an hour north of all of that. She's in quarantine, you know, like for 3 weeks, they're not supposed to leave their house, you know. I mean, I'm not scared for her, but there are people that are dying in Italy now because they can't get hospital beds, right? And so we can pray for them, right? We can pray for God to protect us. We can pray that we'll be salt and light and that we'll be, we'll be agents of hope and encouragement to people who are scared around us, right? And so what's the fruit of that? It's rest and gratitude and joy and peace, right? When we pray. So that's one thing. So self-reliance is one thing that I think God wants to chip away or refine out of us or squeeze out of us. Another is just being self-focused. And you know, that's really the attitude and the mindset that my life, my health matters most, okay? That my family and my people matter most, and that all that matters is this mortal life. And we know better, right? I mean, we're people of the cross. And so hiding in the basement, hoarding toilet paper, man, is that how the body of Christ should act? No, absolutely not. What's Jesus' example in that? It's radical sacrifice. It's not pulling back from a world that's in chaos. It's stepping into the chaos, right? Not that we don't take precautions and we don't take care of ourselves. I'm not saying that. But we don't say, well, I'm sorry, you know. No, I'm going to press in to the chaos of this world because we have a message of hope, brothers and sisters, right? It's radical sacrifice. It's generosity. It's compassion, right? What's Jesus' example? I'm going to read quickly Philippians 2, 3 through 8. We just studied this a few months ago. So Paul says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's the reflection of Jesus in times of crisis, okay? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself. Have this attitude. Count this as what's important, okay? That Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality of God a thing to be grasped, just to stay up there, okay, out of the chaos. He emptied himself of his glory, of his position, of his rights by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross, okay? So that is how, that's what Jesus looks like. I want to pull this back out again. You guys remember this? Okay, remember the rope? Okay, this is a timeline of your life, okay? And this rope goes on and on. It goes out the back, and it goes around the world 4 times. It goes out into space, into the outer parts of the universe forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And this red part is our life on this earth, okay? And so what God wants to refine out of us is a self-focus to say life is all about this. Because whether we live or die, whether things are okay or not, this is just this. And we really should be living for all of this, right? And so as we go through this crisis or this trial, as you go through the other trials in your life, you know, we need to remember God wants to refine this out of us, and we want to reflect the attitude of Christ and say that Christ came into this world to save a people for eternity. And he wants us to be in this world all about his kingdom's business, right? To be agents of saving and redeeming and connecting people with the good news that can save them for all eternity. And so in Matthew 9, 37, 38, Jesus was walking and he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. And they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. And he says to his disciples, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. You guys know what happens during harvest time. Everybody goes out and collects the harvest because the harvest is valuable, right? Now's the harvest. Now's the harvest. Now we have opportunity when people are scared. Let's say things get bad. We have opportunity when people are sick, right? We have opportunity to be workers in the harvest, to give the eternal life-giving message and hope of the cross of salvation in Jesus Christ to a hurting people, to give confidence, to give comfort, right? To give toilet paper, too, as we do that, right? To share our toilet paper, too. All right. I've been talking for probably too long, so last slide. This is my prayer for each of us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up for the last song, and I love Keith Getty. He's an Irishman from Northern Ireland. I met his sister. His sister used to work or minister at the same place that I ministered at. So I got to get to know her a little bit. And I love his heart in his music. He wrote In Christ Alone, famous song, worship song that we sing. But I love the words to this. Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn. May this journey be a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. And at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. And that's what I'm praying for you, and that's what I'm praying for me. And as we go out, and whatever your heart's testing is today, and during this season of life, I pray that journey will be a blessing to you, that you'll count it as joy, not because of the trial, but because of what God's doing, that at the end of your heart's testing and refining, that you'll find that you wake the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we'll wake with the likeness of Jesus Christ, and that as we persevere, as we walk by faith, we'll bring glory to our God and we'll have impact on the world around us. That's my prayer. God, we love you and we thank you for just this time of worship. And as I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself, Lord, we pray for your grace. Grace to count it all joy, not flippantly, Lord, in the midst of all the other emotions that go with the trials of our lives, Lord, that we will be joyful in what you're doing. And Lord, that we won't resist, but that our goal will be your goal, to mold and shape us into the likeness of Jesus. And we just ask that in his name. Amen.